and they need the teaching of the Word of God. I love the Word of God, don't you?
Amen.
I love the Word of God. I really just love to take like unlimited time periods in the Word. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Unlimited time periods. And you have to take them. You know, you notice what I said? I love to take unlimited time periods. What I mean by take unlimited time periods, what I mean by that is that, like, you know, you don't find time for the Word. You know what I'm saying? Because there's so many other things going on in life that capture your time and your attention,
yeah,
that you have to take time for the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
You have to take it. You just have to take it. Say, you know, I don't care what's going on, I'm going to have my time in the Word with God. People don't know how to live. Human beings don't know how to live. God told me that. Nobody told me that. God told me that. People don't know how to live. And so people watch other people. And by watching other people, they figure that's the way to live. You know, actually, that's one of the ways that God has given us, because, you know, as I see you. She's looking at me like, you listen? Okay.
Yes.
As children of God, we ought to be taught of God. And since we are taught of God, we ought to be a pattern.
Amen.
We ought to be a pattern, yes, for other people to watch to learn how to live.
Wow.
You know?
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Because, like, people can look at your life. And they can look at your life and they can see what's going on. You understand what I'm saying? And they look at your life and see, I'm not talking all the time about what's happening in your circumstances. Because some of us have got some crazy people in our lives, you know. Some of them are parts of our family. Some of them are parts of our neighborhood or our job. You know what I'm saying? And they can act in crazy kind of ways. But what people watch is how you respond.
Amen.
That's what people watch. Because all sorts of crazy things could be happening in your life. But the real question is, who are you?
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Who are you? Who are you and how do you react and respond? Well, how you react and respond is very often based on, you know, what you've seen. You know, and so I was saying that, you know, as Christians, as children of God, we are learning how to live. And that's the best way I could put it. We're learning how to live because we don't really know how to live. You see, somebody cuts the fool and acts the fool towards us. And it used to be okay to, you know, I could show you what fool is. You want to act? I could show you fool. You're speaking to the king of fools. I can show you fools. You want to be mean? I can show you mean back. That's the way we used to be in the days of our ignorance. But we're learning to love, aren't we?
Amen.
Aren't we learning?
Amen.
We're learning to forgive.
Amen.
We're learning to have mercy and compassion.
Yes.
Isn't that what we're learning?
Yes.
Yes.
We're learning God's ways for how to live. That's what we're learning. That's what the Word of God teaches. And that's what we aspire to. The nature of God. The very nature of God. I understand as I study the Word of God. I see the nature of God. That's if you look at the entire story of the Word of God, what it's giving us is the character and the nature of God.
Yes.
We are entering into our leadership conference weekend coming up this weekend, you know, so all of my thoughts are kind of being filtered through a leadership kind of, you know, focus and framework, everything. I got on the leadership glasses, you know, they blew. They blue, so all of you look blue to me today, you know. You know. God is the ultimate leader.
Yes, yes, he is.
He's the ultimate leader. You know what I'm saying? He's the leader of leaders. Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because God is the ultimate leader. One of the things that leaders always do. Leaders always call other people into leadership. That's just a leadership kind of thing, you know. That's what God does. He called, you know. When a leader comes to you, a leader comes to you with purpose, with vision and purpose. They come to you with vision. Now, when a leader comes to you with vision and purpose, it's not always that you're ready for it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You ain't always, you don't think you're ready. Look at those people in Luke 14. We read Luke 14, yeah. Right? Look. No, I just done married a wife. I ain't got time for what you talking about. I just bought me some oxen. I got to go prove my oxen. I got other stuff going on in my life. I ain't got time for no church stuff right now. I can make it on Sunday morning, maybe.
Maybe not.
But don't start talking to me about nothing. Don't start, But leaders always have vision and purpose. Always. Because leaders always see beyond the now.
Amen.
Sometimes we're so focused on what's going on now. That if we were drawn out of now, we'd have nothing to do. You know what I'm saying? We're so focused on the now. That if now went away, I mean, like whatever problems it is, you know, if they went away, it's like, okay, what am I supposed to do now? I'm so used to worrying about the problems, I don't know what to do next. But leaders are always focused on the vision of the future. And when they look at you, they're looking at your future, looking out in the,
amen,
looking out at your future, looking at your potential.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is the ultimate leader, and that's what He does. He has a vision. He says, I have purpose for you. A future plan for your life. Whenever God comes to you, or whenever a leader comes to you with a vision of your future, it always means that you're going to have to make some adjustments. It always means, not sometimes, not most of the time, not many times, it will always call upon you to make some adjustments. Always. Abram. Not Abraham, but Abram. Pick up stakes. Leave the country where all of your family is at, and I want you to go to this other place that I ain't gonna tell you where it's at yet. Right? Abram had to make some adjustments. You got to get set to say bye-bye to all your family. You got to get set. Say bye-bye to all your family. Pack up all your stuff. Figure out what you're taking and what you're leaving.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Yes. Give away some of your stuff that you ain't taking with you. Give it away. Get rid of it.
Yes.
And get set to go on a journey to a place where, I'll tell you about it as we're going.
Yes.
Abram had to make some adjustments. I ain't got no children. How we gonna do this if I don't even have any children?
Yeah.
Abram had to make some adjustments. And then when he got the boy, I want you to give him back to me, take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. By that time, you will see that Abram had decided that I would rather do what God says and expect that him to be my deliverer.
Amen.
Than to try to figure it out my way.
Thank you.
And disobey God.
Yes, Lord.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready? We're entering, as a church, we're entering into a leadership conference.
Yes.
My question for you, are you ready to make adjustments?
Yes.
God calls. He's got purpose. It will require you to make adjustments. It will. When God calls, He always requires growth. You must grow. I mean, you know, can you think of anybody that God called and they had it all together already? Like, I'm there. I'm done. I'm ready. I don't need to do nothing. I'm ready to move with this thing we talked about. I've been thinking about it before you, God. I'm ready to roll. Been waiting for you to get here. You think about anybody? I'm ready. Born ready, you know. Think about anybody. It always requires adjustments. Interesting thing I experienced, though, as a pastor, is the thing I experience often is working with people who can't hear what I'm saying because they're telling me they already know. You know? So, they can't hear what I'm saying because I'm calling for an adjustment, and you know, all I see is you got to tell me nothing. I already know. Don't tell me nothing. I already know. But see, if you knew. You wouldn't be in the mess you're in if you knew.
Amen.
If you knew.
Amen.
Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. There is a way. Everybody got a way, isn't that right? You know, interesting thing about that is that, you know, I said everybody's got a way, right? But when I really, really think about that, there are lots of ways. There are lots of ways. You know, there's the American way. You know, the way we do it in America, you know. But then if you go over to Russia, there's a Russian way. And there's an Italian way. You know, even inside Italy, there are probably different ways that, you know, people have ways. They have cultural ways of how they do things, of how to live. Even inside of families, many different families here, we're all the family of God, but we all represent many different, you know, families. And inside of our families, we have ways. And some of us may look at some of the rest of us and say, your ways are not my ways. The way you do things, that ain't the way we do it in our family. Mm-hmm. Right? And a lot of those things are preferential things, preferences, cultural things. They're not right or wrong. They're just, you know, preferences. You know. But we do have some ways. We do have some ways that are against the ways of God, that contrary to the ways of God. Because God is very particular. He's very particular. He's got ways. He says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, what does he say? High as the heavens are from the earth are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. God has, he's very particular. He has ways. My advice to leaders, to anybody really, because, you know, the counsel comes to me from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that every single person that God calls, he's calling into leadership. Every single person. If you are a mother, Ebony, if you are, thrice over, that's a leadership call, isn't it? It is a supreme leadership call. Everybody that's called is called to leadership. Because you have a sphere of an influence. Jesus taught us about the influence that we have. You know, you have a sphere of influence. And the Bible says that our responsibility is to take our kingdom and bring them into subjection and offer them to the King of Kings. That's our responsibility. To throw our crowns at his feet. Which means that we have a leadership responsibility inside of our sphere of influence, inside of a kingdom that we're responsible for. Individually, you have a kingdom. Did you know that? Didn't know that, did you? You did? Yeah. Anybody not know that? Did you know that you have a kingdom? I don't mean a kingdom to come. I mean a kingdom now. Did you know that? You didn't know that. That's okay. It's okay. I didn't know it either. I just learned it. That individually, every one of us has a sphere of influence, and that sphere of influence that we have is a kingdom that we are the king over. Amen. We are the leader of a sphere of influence. Nobody, you are a unique individual. Nobody else was born on your birthday to your mother with your brothers and sisters that went to the schools you went to, worked the jobs you worked at, lived in the neighborhoods you lived in over your lifetime. Nobody ever has, nobody ever will. And that is your sphere of influence. That's your dominion. All the people you know, all the relationships you have, all of the jobs, all of the people you worked with, all of your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, your children, your husband, your wife, all of those are in your sphere of influence. Are they being influenced for Christ? Are they being influenced for Christ? What is the result? You know, it's like, what's the result of my living on earth? Do I have anything to present to my Father? Do I have anything? Do I have any crowns to throw at his feet? Do I have anything? Paul, in one of the epistles, talks about Jesus coming and bringing many sons unto glory. The imagery he uses is the imagery of a Roman general coming back from war, bringing with him to the king the spoils of war. Do you get that? Bringing with him to the king the spoils of war. Well, Jesus is my king. During the ceremony, the processional ceremony, when I enter into the kingdom, think about it now. You gotta think about your own. Okay? I'm thinking about mine. Think about it. When you think about your own, as you enter into the kingdom, what will be the procession? What will be your presentation to the King of Kings? Jesus taught us that some of our works are going to be burned up. There will be a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. At the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a are you saved or are you not saved judgment. Mm-hmm. That's a judgment of the saved. And at that judgment, the determination will be, what are you bringing me? Is it something worthy Is it gold, silver? Or is it wood, hay,
and stubble
that's going to be burned up in the fires of hell? I remember ministering to a young lady, relative of mine. My wife and I had about a week to minister to her, and she died. And on the day before she died, she accepted Christ as her Savior early in that week. She accepted Christ as her Savior. And we spent several of those days visiting with her, praying with her, reading scriptures to her. And on the day before she died, she told me, you know, she was like 55 years old. And she told me, you know, I realized this week that I spent my whole life chasing after the wrong things.
Wow.
She died and she went to heaven. She died. She went to heaven. But she had a regret. She had a regret. And her regret was that she realized that she had invested all her emotions, all her energy, her money, her time to the wrong things. But she will be in heaven. One of the things we've learned is that there is a kingdom coming. That Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for a kingdom. We understand today by study of the Word of God, we understand today that we are living, as it were, in a sliver of time. You know, you hold up a piece of paper. You hold up a piece of paper, and it's as if this is your life. Just this little sliver. And the rest of the room is eternity. And you just lived in a little sliver of eternity, as it were. But yet we make decisions for this period of time. We make decisions as if this was it. And we've got an eternity to live. Do you understand what I'm saying? Make decisions for eternity. And so, let us go to our text. Luke 14. Jesus is the speaker. Luke chapter 14. We read this chapter earlier. And I want to go right at the beginning. I want to go to the end of the chapter. I want to go right to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 14 and verse 35. And at the end of that verse, Jesus says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's an interesting ending to this long discussion that he had. He had quite a long discussion here. And it's interesting that he ended the discussion, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I don't think he's saying, if you have ears, then you can hear the sound of my voice. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's more so referring to your spiritual ears. And by hearing, I think he's referring to taking action. If by ears to hear, let him hear. If you have spiritual ears, they ought to guide your spiritual feet into spiritual action. Isn't that right? So starting at the end, "He that had ears to hear, let him hear." Let's see what Jesus was saying. I had originally intended to go through this entire chapter, and I think I will alter that. Because this entire chapter, I looked at this entire chapter as a leader speaking to leaders. So that's my frame of reference, okay? A leader calling forth other leaders. Now watch what happens. I'll start at verse 1 and I'll probably skip a little bit, okay? Because I want you to catch the flavor of what Jesus is saying. came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. A chief Pharisee would be a leader, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Wouldn't he?
Yeah.
So now Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going into a leader's house. A natural earthly leader, even though he was a leader, one of the chief Pharisees, which means he was a religious leader, right? Jesus is going into the leader's house to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. Anybody ever had people watching you? Huh? You knew they were watching you, right? Huh? They watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, and understand again, we're talking about leaders, okay? Saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, this says Jesus answering. So Jesus is answering a question that hadn't even been asked yet. He knew they were watching him, and they were saying to themselves, I wonder if he's going to do something. You know this Jesus fellow, he's always trying to do something. He's always doing something. I wonder if he's going to do something. Jesus answered the question before it was even asked, and he answered with a question. I love my Jesus, don't you? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to heal? And they held their peace. Shut them up. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Now, this is an instance of the sovereign act of God. This is an instance. It don't say the man, doesn't say anything about the man. It says Jesus saw him, took him, healed him, and said, okay, you could go. Okay? This is nothing to do, doesn't say anything about the man's faith. Doesn't say that he was like stretching forth his hand to touch the hem of his garment or anything. It just says Jesus, all by himself, saw him, took him, and healed him to accomplish his purpose.
Yes.
You see? And what was Jesus' purpose? Jesus' purpose was to teach.
He was teaching.
Jesus' purpose was to teach. So he had a purpose in mind. He said, let me heal this fella and demonstrate something and talk to these leaders and see if I can pull some more leadership out of them. Okay? Verse 5. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Because if they had an ox or an ass, and if it fell into a pit, they would pull it out. That's their merchandise. That's their, you know, it's like your car went into a ditch. You go pull your car, get your, you know, call the tow man, right? Let him come tow you out the ditch. You ain't going to just, okay, you know, I'm on my way to church, so let me get out and walk and leave my car and forget about the car tow after church is over. No, you're going to get your car out of the ditch, right? Because we do take care of our stuff, don't we? Right? We want to take care of our stuff, so we want to get our car out the ditch. Okay. Well, turn back to chapter 13, because this isn't the first time he's done had this discussion. Turn back to chapter 13, and look at verse, look at verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, again another Sabbath day, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Again, a sovereign act of God. He called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And what did she do? She glorified God. God got the praise. Isn't that right?
Amen.
God got the glory. Amen. And a leader, says ruler in your Bible, right? And a ruler of the synagogue is a what? Is a leader, right? answered with indignation. Can you imagine upset with Jesus? No, that's not so uncommon now. Tell me you've never been upset with Jesus. Tell me. Huh? Be honest now. A leader now of the synagogue. This is a religious leader who's supposed to be serving and worshiping God is upset with and leading other people. Upset with God. Okay? Is he, and he's upset, it says. It says, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people. Now he going to turn away from Jesus and turn to the people. And say, I'm the leader around here. I'm the king of this place. Forget about the King of Kings. I'm the king. And so he's proceeding now to teach the people differently from what Jesus was teaching. Because remember, Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And just by the demonstration of this act, this is a case again, the sovereign act of God, that Jesus instigated in order to teach something. Jesus had purpose. He had planning. And he had purpose. He said, I'm going to heal this lady and see what these rulers do. Mm-hmm. On the Sabbath day, right in the synagogue, right up under their noses. Not even around the corner nowhere, in the bathroom or nothing. We're going to do it right here. Right here. Some people go to your church and do stuff in the bathroom, you know. Mm-hmm. Prophesying and all stuff in the bathroom, telling people a bunch of lies. You know. I'm serious. They do. But Jesus did it right out in the open. Right? Right out in the open. And he said, there are 6 days which man ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. What is he doing? He restricting and regulating the anointing. He said, I got my own rules in this church about how the anointing is going to flow. And it's only certain days that we're going to get the anointing happening here. On special holy days, can you imagine? On special holy days, we have no anointing. That's backwards, isn't he? Isn't that kind of backwards? Now, Jesus, now pay attention here now. Almighty, incredible, amazing, supernatural, all-powerful, wonderful, marvelous, he is. He is. Jesus, look what Jesus says to this leader. Look what Jesus says to the leader in verse 15. Now, I imagine this is all public.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Yes.
By a reading of the text, you imagine this is a public engagement where he heals publicly.
Yeah.
Jesus is rebuked publicly by this leader telling the people, don't be coming up around here looking for no healing on church day. And Jesus bukes him back. Thou hypocrite. Yeah, how are you supposed to be the leader of my church telling the people that? How are you supposed to be the leader? Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from the bond on this Sabbath day. It's a lot of teaching in there. It's a lot of teaching. One teaching out of this passage, one is that Jesus is interested in your healing.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus is more interested in your healing than in your religion.
Amen.
You get that?
Amen. That's good.
Because another teaching you can see is that if you think about it, loosing your ox or your ass from the stall to take them for watering. Watering is a part of the essential, in other words, he's saying, get them something to drink, get them something to eat or whatever, You don't keep them tied up in the barn and never feed them. You take them out to get something to eat and put them back after they finish eating. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And so Jesus considered what he's doing. I'm just reading the scripture. Jesus is paralleling. He's making a parallel application to drinking water to healing.
Mm-hmm.
Pay attention because you might miss that. Mm-hmm. Jesus, isn't that what he's doing? He's saying, he was saying, you would take your donkey.
Amen.
Out to get a drink of water, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Well, I'm bringing this woman to the sanctuary to get healing. So, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
He's making a parallel application that, yes, it's okay. It's here. And it's now. And when he had said all these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. But all the people, what did they do? They rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. That's chapter 13. So he had already taught that. You see? He had already taught that. Right? But in chapter 14, he had to teach the same thing over again. In chapter 14, he already taught that. Well, that's how human beings are.
Yeah.
Human beings have to be taught over and over and over and over again. That's how we are.
Yeah.
We don't get it the first time.
Right?
Some of us might not be getting this time. It's okay. I'll be saying it again. It's okay. But generally, I talked about the frame of reference that we used early on when I was talking about leadership, and I was talking about how all of my frame of reference right now is leadership. Okay? And so I've read this passage before, but I didn't see all these leaders. I saw the ruler of the synagogue. I saw the Pharisee. I saw this man. I saw that. But I didn't see them as leaders, even though I knew they were leaders. But I didn't see them. I didn't see them that way. I wasn't paying attention to all of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't really, focus them on who they were. They were just some other Joe Blow that Jesus was, working with that day. But now today, when we're looking at it, we got leadership conference coming up this weekend, so we're thinking about leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying, all these people are leaders. All these people that Jesus, the King of Kings, is talking to, they are leaders in their own right, some kind of way, but they got it wrong. And Jesus is telling them over, he's telling, you go through the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus is saying the same thing over and over.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying the same thing, many of the same things he's saying over and over and over. And that's because we human beings, takes a minute to really get it. Me, I'm talking about me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying you. You can say you. But that's the way we are. It's like we could be focused on some other something and we can't see the direct sunlight that's shining onto us with the truth because we're focused on something else. And we think this is the important thing here. Or this is the filter. This is the way it's always happened, right? And it's like, it's here. We're blind. We have blind spots. So we're blind to it. I was talking to somebody the other day and laid out for them the plan. Showed him the plan of what God is doing and what he desires to do. It's just too hard. I just can't. I can't see how it could happen. Given all of the problems and trouble that they've had in their life, You know, all of the difficulties they've had with people and all of the abuse and the neglect that they've had, they just couldn't possibly see God doing any kind of acts that would bring them deliverance. They couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. But God is the rewarder of them who
diligently
seek Him. He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. They that come to Him must believe that He is.
Yes.
We don't diligently seek Him. You can't diligently seek Him if you don't believe that He is.
Mm-mm.
You won't. You won't seek Him. Mm-mm. You won't. You'll be religious. Right? You'll be religious.
Mm-hmm.
You'll go to church. You'll have a Bible. Won't necessarily read it though.
Mm.
Many people have Bibles, they don't read them. I mean, you know, the pastors do that stuff. I'll go to church, the pastors will tell me what I need to know. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yes, He is.
Yes.
Back to Jesus, back to chapter 14. Jesus now goes through a parable. he now tells a parable about a man who has a wedding, and he says that if you are invited to the wedding, don't go up and take the biggest seat in the house. Sit in the back and let the man call you up to the front or somewhere else where he wants you to sit. Don't, you know. So he's talking about pride and, you know, honor and, you know, desiring to be in an honorable place. You know, be humble. Be humble, okay? And that is a quality that is required of leaders. Humility is a quality that's required. Because when a leader becomes pride, then the things they're saying and doing and decisioning, it's about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about people. Jesus operated with humility. He had lots he could have been proud about, but he operated with compassion and mercy and humility. And as leaders, that's what's called upon of us. As leaders, and I'm calling every one of you a leader, because you do have leadership responsibility. And it calls on you to operate with humility and compassion for others, like Jesus. In verse 12, Jesus gives some leadership instruction again. Because when I read this, he said unto them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, them that bade him means those that invited him to the dinner, because, you know, if I'm inviting you to dinner, I'm the leader that day, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? That particular event, if I'm inviting you to dinner, then I'm the leader that day. So Jesus said to the leader, the one who invited him to dinner, when you make a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee.
Wow.
But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And so we are called. Jesus is instructing us as leaders, because people do this all the time. This is how politics works. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours. You do something for me, and I'll do something for you. And obviously, this is a way of life, isn't it? It's a way of life. And Jesus is espousing here a different way. He's saying, if you live that way, now if you look at Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we as a church just recently read, you know, But if you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll see that Jesus talks about people who pray in such a way that they're praying publicly so everybody can see them, and you know. He talks about people that give, and here's my $50 bill, here's my $100, here's my $1,000, whatever, you know, come up in the line, this is the $1,000, this is the $500, this is the $250, this is the, you know, that's a 20 over there.
No, they ain't got no 20.
Okay, and so Jesus talked about that, and he said, okay, he said, you know, and he said the same thing he said here. He says they have their reward. In other words, he's saying, my daddy and I, we ain't got nothing for them. Because what they was looking for is the honor and the acclaim of their peers, and they got it. You know, they had a dinner and they invited all the rich people to their dinner so the rich people could invite them back. Well, they got their reward. I ain't got nothing for you. He says, but when you have a dinner, and you invite the people who ain't got no house to invite you to, you invite the people who ain't got no pots and pans to cook no nothing for you, you invite the people, when you have a dinner, he said, when you have a dinner, and you help the people who can't do nothing for you, he said, I got your back. I got your back. He says, I got you. He said, I'm your recompenser. I'm the rewarder of them that diligently seek me. God's got a way, see? And it ain't nothing like this world's way. When you care about people who nobody else cares about. What you down there in the street for caring about them people down in the city? What you down there for? Giving them Bible studies in your car. Nobody else cares about them. Jesus says, I'm your rewarder. I am the rewarder of them that diligently seek me. Seek my ways. How do you seek God? How do you seek Him? You seek Him by learning and following His ways. It's useless to be here in church learning God's ways and keep on going doing the same thing you've been doing. It's like you got to be making some adjustments. They've got to be making adjustments. Because if you're not making adjustments, then you're not in Hebrews 11.
Amen.
You have to make adjustments. Verse 13 says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. There is a judgment coming.
Yes, there is.
There is a judgment coming. And you know,
Jesus,
all of us are going to be seated at the judgment seat of Christ, and your name is going to come out. And it's like, what you been doing? What you doing? What did you think this was all about? I don't got all of these red words in your Bible. I got all of these red words. You think they were just like, I was just running my mouth to have something to say? These are the things that I need you to do.
Jesus.
My God.
This is it. This is your instruction manual.
Jesus.
Let me move on right quick because I'm running close to time. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I thought that was real nice. Jesus didn't even answer him. Then he said unto him, a certain man, and Jesus always talking about this certain man. I'm going to meet him one day in the kingdom. A certain man. Now, this man had to be a leader because he had a great supper. Okay? You don't be going around having great suppers. You know what I'm saying? You got to be a leader, right? See? Now, if you think about it, everybody's a leader, okay? Okay? Because you can have a great supper, okay?
That's right.
Anybody can have a great supper.
Yes.
But it takes a leader to have a great supper.
Yeah.
Okay? And so this man, this certain man, made a great supper. Now, I've been thinking, and he bade many, it says in your Bible, doesn't it? He bade many, and he invited a lot of people. So he had to be some great leader. He invited a lot of people. Now, we know that Jesus is telling a parable about his father. But just look at the natural story he's telling just for a moment, okay? Great man bade many to a great supper. Okay? Now, as I looked at this text, I began to see something I've never seen before. Something I've never seen before. One of the principles of covenant is a meal. Okay? One of the principles of covenant making a covenant is a meal. Do you is anybody here that does not understand what I'm talking about? It's okay. I'll explain it. If you understand, I can go on. Everybody understand? No? Did I hear no? Don't understand. Okay, I'll explain.
No, I said yes.
You do. Well, I'm going to explain it anyway. How's that? Covenant keeping is like this. Covenant keeping is like this. Two people, or two countries, or two clans, or two tribes, this is the way it was back in the day. One tribe is real good at military stuff, war, or whatever. Another tribe is real good at farming. So they can farm and make crops grow. These guys, they can't grow nothing. And everything dies when they try to grow. But these guys, they don't know how to fight. They know how to farm. They don't know how to fight. So that's the basis of a covenant. Covenant is based on strengths and weaknesses. See? So I'm strong in this area, but I ain't got no food, man. I mean, like, if you feed me, I'll protect you. Okay? If you feed me, I'll protect me and my family, you know. I'm hungry. I can fight real good, but I'm hungry. And this guy says, well, that'll be great because, you know, that people over there, they keep on coming over here and stealing our food. And we, you know, we, whenever they come, we run because we can't fight. So now you got a deal. You see, a covenant is a deal. It's a deal for both parties, though. It's a good deal for both parties because they get to eat and they get to farm. Okay? Okay? That's the basis of a covenant. Now, this great man in chapter 14 is having a great supper and bade a great number of people. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking covenant. What's he up to? Because you know why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. Mm-hmm. And he's having this great dinner, you know, and he's the covenant maker, you know. The interesting thing about God and his covenant, though, is that he made a covenant and he did all the parts of the covenant. Like, what? Never heard of before. He made Abraham go to sleep. And he walked out Abraham's part of the covenant. There's a lot more to covenant, I'll tell you another time. Some of you know, right? Mm-hmm. There's a lot more to covenant, including walking around the dead flesh. Okay, but in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham laid down and went to sleep. And the Bible says, I believe it's God the Father and God the Son, or the Holy Spirit and the Son, that's walking out God's part and Abraham's part. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that when he could find no other, he made a covenant with himself.
Amen.
On your behalf.
Yes.
You're the beneficiary of the covenant. Mm-hmm. So like, you know, so the thing about it is, you know, what if the farmer don't make no food this year? They gonna starve too.
That's right.
What if these guys, you know, I don't know, something happens to their weapons or something and they can't fight. Everybody did.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But see, and with God being the covenant maker and making a covenant with himself, there is no possibility that your part ain't going to get done. You see what I'm saying? There ain't no possibility. There's no possibility that he's not going to do his part. He's God. You see? So his part gets done. We're not worried about that. I'd be really concerned if I was making a covenant with God and I had to rely on me. I'd be really worried about that.
Lord Jesus.
I'd be really worried about that. Because, I mean, look at yous and me's.
Mm-hmm.
Look at yous and me. Uh-huh. We say we gonna do stuff, and then we don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
Am I telling the truth, or is it just me? We say we're going to do stuff, but then we don't do it. We say we're going to do it all the way, we only do it half the way. We say we're going to be there at 6 o'clock, and we're there at 7:30.
Mm-hmm.
And, isn't that right?
That's right.
So if I had to make a covenant with God and depend on me, I'd be in trouble. But what I can do is say, God, you did all of that for me.
Yeah.
I want it. I ain't giving up that part.
Mm-hmm.
I want it. I'm in. I get the benefits of all that you've done. Of salvation, deliverance, sanctification, provision, protection, healing, deliverance. I get it. And all I got to do is say I want it. I want it. Anybody else want it?
Yes.
I want it.
Yes.
Want it. I want it. Now back to this man here. Let's finish him up. Certain man, great supper, bade a great many. Isn't that right? And he's got to be calling them to covenant. He's not just calling them for food. He's not just calling them for food. He's calling them for covenant relationship and covenant communication. That's what he's calling them for. Covenant relationship and covenant communication. And so he sent out the invitations. Of course, they didn't have any printing presses at the time, so he sent their servant to everybody's house to tell them, you know, we're having a dinner, and we're calling all of our covenant partners to come together so that we can have this dinner and we can talk about what we're doing. Well, my Bible says, now remember there was a great many, remember that the Bible says that there was a great many that were bidden to come. So as we flow through the story here, you'll see that we only get responses in the story from three different ones. You know the story very well, don't you? Right? But the Bible says that they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Have you ever been the leader? Have you ever been their leader and you're trying to plan something and they all, with one consent, began to make excuses? You ever? You ever? It could be in your family. You're trying to plan the family reunion. And ain't nobody responded. You tell them you need to know if they're coming by June the 13th. And here it is, June the 23rd, and you ain't heard from nobody yet. Leaders experience this kind of thing all the time. You know, where they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. Okay? And the first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. Well, he had the world on his mind. Okay? And I must needs go and see it. Have me excused. I can't come to the covenant meeting this month. I can't come because I got other things to do that are more important. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. The oxen denote labor, work, your job, whatever. You know? I go to prove them. Have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, family, cares of this life. I cannot come. He didn't say, have me excused. He said, I can't come. I can't come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The same ones you should have been making dinner for anyway. See that? The same ones. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And if you are an evangelist, this is a very a particularly important text for you. Because for the evangelist, it is a compelling. It is a compelling of them to come in. Compel them to come in means it is the imperative. It is imperative that you come in. It is not a suggestion.
No.
You know? It is not a suggestion. It is imperative, isn't it? It is imperative that you come in. There is peril all around.
Life or death.
It is life or death. Come in out of danger in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So it is an urgent message that we preach. Amen? It is urgent. Come in. It is urgent. For I say unto you, Jesus says, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste my supper. We ain't sending out no lunch bags or the doggy bags or whatever you call them over to their house. They ain't tasting. And I now get to my peace, Jesus. Verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the leader of leaders, and he is training leaders. Disciple. The word disciple means as it were student. So Jesus is the leader teacher teaching student leaders. Okay? And he's saying here that he's speaking of the priority of the call. The priority of the call that supersedes everything else. The priority of the call. He's saying, you ain't even in the class. You see? You're not even in the class. You're not even one of my disciples, a student leader. The word hate not as far as, you know, a little bit of quibbling about Jesus' use of the word hate. And to understand that, when I say that, I mean, you know, you start talking about this passage very often. People say, what does he mean by hate? Am I supposed to hate my mother and father? Am I supposed to hate my brothers and sisters? We know the answer, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Don't we?
Mm-hmm. No.
We know the answer?
No.
We don't know the answer?
The answer is no.
Well, an illustrative passage that might be helpful is Mark 10 in verse 37.
Mm-hmm.
It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That might help illustrate also Matthew 22:37.
Thank you.
38, 39, 40 in that area tells us that Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy and Leviticus when he said that we should love God the Father with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And he said that first one is the greatest commandment, and the other is the one that comes after it, like unto it. Amen? And so consequently, we know that the Bible, God, the Bible, Jesus never tells us that we should love that we should love God as we love others, or that we should love others as we love God. It says we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves, okay? And God is supreme above. And so the Bible clearly teaches what God wants us to know. And what he wants us to know, that his love and his call is supreme. His call is supreme above every other call. You know, and sometimes people choose wife or husband over God. And they say, well, this is my covenant relationship with my wife or my husband. And they choose wife or husband over God. God has a way.
Yes.
But that ain't it.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes people choose children over God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God has a way, and that is not it.
Mm-hmm.
God has a way. Man has a way that seems right, but It is a way of death. Amen. Any way that is not of God is a way of death. Amen. And so Jesus clearly teaches us that our love for God must be supreme. Must be first, must be supreme. But we also know from Scripture that you can't say, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'll just love my God. I just love my God. And my wife, well, you know, I just get along with her. But I love God. Me, just me and God. I don't know about my wife. My husband, my wife, my children. I don't know. They just but, you know, but Scripture teaches us very, very clearly. Teaches us very clearly in 1 John that the way we demonstrate and display our love for God has to be in horizontal relationships.
Amen.
Has to be. Mm-hmm. So you can't say, I love God. It's just not God's way. Can't say, I love God, but I don't know about you all. You can't get along with not you, but I love God. And people use that one. They use that one, and it sounds real religious. I'll just stay home and worship God. You know, I'll just stay. You know, church people, I can't get along with them, so I'll just stay home and worship God.
No.
You ain't worshiping God.
You sure ain't.
No, you're not. You're not worshiping God. Because God calls us into fellowship, doesn't he? He calls us into fellowship. He says, stay in the ship with the rest of them fellows. Stay in the ship. Don't jump out the ship. Okay, all right. So he says, so Jesus says this three times. He says, you cannot be my disciple. He says it three times. He says, if you do not prioritize, and what he's speaking about is the priority of relationship. That's what he's speaking about. The priority of your choices. He's not saying to hate your parents. What he is saying is to establish God as your primary number one priority.
Amen.
And let that show through in how you love your brothers and sisters. And we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. This is the part that gets me. If we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, what are we supposed to do with our wives and husbands?
Ooh, Jesus.
This is the one you got a covenant relationship with.
That's right.
But if we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves.
Wow.
You see what I'm saying? Because your wife or your husband is not just another brother.
No.
Or another sister.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it really requires now the love of God's really got to shine through me now.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? Now, you know, you all get to go home, you know. Isn't that right? You all get to go home. And you got other different ones that you got to let the love of God shine through.
Yes.
But my wife and I, we've got to let the love of God shine through us all the time.
Yes.
On a superlative basis. On a very high level. You understand what I'm saying? Because otherwise, you know, otherwise God is in, that ain't it. Pastor Larry, that ain't it. That ain't it at all. Don't come running to me in prayer telling me you love me, you love me, you love me, but I don't know about that Pastor Lisa fella. Because that's what people do. I mean, this is a human being way. I love you, I love you, I love you, God, but I don't know about that fella that I married. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And human beings think that's cool. That's cool, you know. And they get together in church and talk about them fellas that, you know, they married that don't come to church. I know it's the truth. I know it. I don't heard it. I know it's the truth. I know it is. And Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. Cannot. You know, the interesting thing, one of the interesting things about Jesus is that Jesus didn't like, sometimes you go to the restaurant and you know they don't dilute the stuff. It was good, but they don't dilute it. And then, it's got some like the same taste to it, but it ain't the same thing as like what you had one other time, because they don't dilute it. They was running out. You ever been to a restaurant?
Sure.
And they were running out and they diluted it, and it's like, oh, Jesus didn't dilute the gospel. He didn't dilute his teachings. You know, there is a time, it's right here in verse 25. Right here in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Okay? Now, great multitudes. Just think about this, okay? Because there's a couple of times that this happens. Where Jesus does something and the crowd is beholden to him. And he turns and he makes a statement. It's like, well, oh man, why did he say that? Half the people not going home. Why did he say that? He could have had a bigger following if he wouldn't have said that. Huh. But Jesus didn't want no make-believe people following him. He just didn't want
them.
Right. But I'd rather have 10 disciples that are really committed to this gospel than 2,000 people who are halfway committed. Wow. This is Jesus. Look, he turned to them. You know, it's like he's walking. He's got a great crowd of people following. And he gets up on a rock and he says, if any of you are following me, and you don't have God as your number one priority, and your parents and your children are next under that, you cannot follow me anymore.
Amen.
Go home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, that's right. Get out of my church, is what he said.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's what he said. Then you didn't get that? Then he goes on, verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'm telling you, Jesus is very serious about his gospel. He's calling student leaders. He's calling them into leadership. And he's saying, this is the way it works. Yes. There is no other way in my church. That's what he's saying.
Yes.
So you've got to bear your cross and come after me. Diligently seek him.
Amen.
Some of us are just meandering around the church. We're just meandering around like we're going back into some great spiritual awakening. You don't back into it. You don't accidentally trip over. You have to go after it. You have to go after it. These things are being delivered unto you today. As you enter into this leadership conference coming this weekend, go after it.
Amen.
It's going to require of you to make some adjustments. You better go get it.
Amen.
It's going to require you to put God first before every other priority.
Amen.
That's what it is.
That's what it is. Amen.
So I finish up here. Jesus goes on in verse 28 and he says, which of you intending to build a tower? Who builds towers? Leaders. Who builds towers? If you're intending to build anything, you got a design for your family, don't you? Don't you? You have a plan and a design that you know, you're trying to build a tower, aren't you? You want to see your children grow in the fear and admonition of God and become strong men and women of God. You're a leader. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first? Sit down. Some of you want to stand up and jump into something and I'm telling you, sit down. Sit not down first and counteth the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it.
Yeah.
You want to do something? You've got to count the cost.
Yes.
Because
it's going to cost you.
Thank you.
Now, of course, this parable is in financial terms because he's talking about you got to have laborers, you got to build a foundation, you got to buy the cement, you got to buy the whatever stuff you got to do to make the bricks and stuff. You go build a tower. You got to need architects, you need carpenters, you need masons, you need all of these people, and you need materials and supplies. You got to buy the land. You have to count the cost. That's after he laid the foundation, he can't finish the job. And all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And he goes on with another example of another leader in verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first? Smart leaders sit down.
Amen.
And count the cost before they stand up. Sit down before you stand up. Now God definitely calls us. I said this earlier, didn't I? God calls us to stand up and to step forward. Doesn't he?
Yes.
God's always calling us into something. Gotta sit down first. See? Gotta sit down first and count the cost. Getting ready to go. You got 10,000 soldiers and you got somebody marching against you with 20,000. You got to count the cost. Mm-hmm. You might count the cost and say, yeah, he got 20,000, but they all weak soldiers. Mm-hmm. I got 10,000. We got some powerful, mighty man of valor here. We gonna knock them dead.
Yes.
You might. You got to figure it out, though. We got strategies and plans for how we can defend our power, and we can do it. Come on, guys, we can do it. We got the ambush over here. We can ambush them. And you do one can chase 1,000, and two can put
10,000.
What king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth? Get some wisdom, get some instruction about whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desires the condition of peace. So likewise, Jesus, concluding his discussion, he says, so likewise. In the same manner, is that good?
Yeah.
In the same manner, maybe you should make some analysis and decision. Uh-huh. Is that fair?
Right.
You know, and that, some sitting down, likewise, you should sit down and do some analysis. And make some decisions, count some costs. Whosoever, he says, be of you. Now, this word forsaketh, you see this word in your Bible? Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Well, this word forsaketh, it doesn't mean get up and walk away. What it does mean, though, is assigning proper priority, putting proper things in their proper places. Because when proper things are in their proper places, then you can make proper analysis and proper decisions. Okay? But when proper things are not in their proper places, when everything's a mixed match, you don't know what decision to make, and you're likely to make the wrong choice. So when you put proper things in their proper places, such as assigning to God all of your love and allowing His love to flow through you to your neighbors, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, then you could make right choices. But if you don't do that, then Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. That's what Jesus says. You cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. As you head into your week this week, I want you to really consider our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our teacher of teachers, leader of leaders, in his counsel, admonition, and imperative command to us. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Kind Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the supreme leader. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he speaks to us today through your word, O God. We as your children, those that you've called, Lord God, into leadership in various areas, in church leadership, in home leadership, maybe even on our jobs and in our communities. Lord, we surrender to your wisdom, Lord, your way of living.